Notes of Travel. 1904. A Visit to Middletown, Connecticut. After 2 weeks of rest at the Melrose Sanitarium, we left there Friday, September 3rd, for the Middletown camp meeting, where we spent 3 days. It had been planned that we should attend the main camp meeting and the Canadian Union Conference, which was held in Knowlton, Quebec, but I had not strength to endure so many meetings, or the fatigue of so much travel. Toward the close of our stay at Melrose, my strength revived, and I was encouraged to attempt to speak to our people assembled at the Middletown camp meeting, which was not far away, and to stop on my way west to speak to our people at Battle Creek. At Middletown, we found about 125 of our people assembled. This was the first annual meeting of the Southern New England Conference. A spot of ground near the city and easy of access had been chosen for the camp, and there was a fair attendance of the public. During our short stay at the meeting, I spoke 4 times. Our brethren dared not hope for a large attendance of the public, but on Sunday the large tent was filled, and many were standing outside. I spoke from the 3rd chapter of 1 John, about God's great gift to our world. I spoke of Christ's temptation in the wilderness, and then dwelt for a short time on the subject of temperance. I spoke with great plainness, and the people seemed to be interested. The Lord strengthened me, and I felt no weariness after speaking. Wherever I go, I shall urge the people to keep Christ uplifted. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Always seeking to do us good, always encouraging and guiding us, leading us onward step by step. What he is today, a faithful high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he will be tomorrow and forevermore. He is our guide, our teacher, our counselor, our friend, ever bestowing his blessings upon us in response to our faith. He invites us to abide with him. When we do this, when we make our home with him, all friction, all ill temper, all irritation will cease. Many years ago, when our work was just beginning, my husband and I received a letter from Brother Chamberlain of Middletown, urging us to attend a conference in Connecticut. We decided to go if we could obtain the necessary means for the journey. My husband settled with his employer and collected the $10 due him. With 5 of this, I purchased articles of clothing that we much needed, and then patched my husband's overcoat, even piecing the patches. We had $5 left, and with this, we bought tickets to Dorchester, Massachusetts. The little box that we used as a trunk contained almost all that we possessed on earth. But we enjoyed peace of mind and a clear conscience. And this we prized above all earthly comforts. On reaching Dorchester, we called at Brother Nichols's house, and as we were leaving, Sister Nichols handed my husband $5. This paid our fare to Middletown, Connecticut. We were strangers in the city, and had never seen one of the brethren living in the place. We had but 50 cents left, and my husband dared not use this to hire a carriage. So we walked on in search of someone of like faith. We soon found Brother Chamberlain, who took us to his house. It was in Middletown, about 1849, that my husband began the publication of our first paper, a small sheet called The Present Truth. We were then living in Rocky Hills, 7 miles from Middletown, and my husband often walked back and forth between the two places, though he was then lame. When he brought the first number of the paper from the printing office, we all bowed round it, and with humble hearts and many tears, besought the Lord to let his blessing rest upon the feeble efforts of his servants. My husband then directed copies of the paper to all who he thought would read it, and walked 7 miles to the Middletown post office, carrying the precious papers in a carpet bag. Again and again, before the papers were taken to the post office, they were spread before God, and earnest prayers, mingled with tears, were offered to God, that his blessing might attend the silent messengers. Very soon, letters came, bringing means to help in the publication of the paper, and bringing also the good news that many souls were accepting the truth. A visit to Battle Creek. On Tuesday, September 6th, we reached Battle Creek. Here I spoke three times, once to the patients in the sanitarium parlor, once to a large congregation in the tabernacle, and once to the sanitarium helpers. Very short notice could be given of the meeting in the tabernacle, and I did not expect to see many present. To my surprise, the tabernacle was filled. It was estimated that about 2,500 people were present. I spoke with freedom for more than an hour.
In the night season, I received a special blessing from the Lord. I was to speak the next morning to the sanitarium helpers, and I felt the need of wisdom and grace from on high. I laid right hold of the great medical missionary, and I was assured that his grace would be with me in large measure. This promise was fulfilled to me as I stood on Thursday morning before a congregation of nearly 300, mostly made up of sanitarium physicians, nurses, and helpers. I know that when I ask the Lord to be my helper, He will not deny me, because it is my one desire to do His will and glorify His name. I am weak, but in depending wholly upon Him, I obtain strength. In laying my burden upon the burden-bearer, I find comfort and strength and hope. This is my desire, to find abiding rest at His feet. While I keep firm hold of His hand, He leads me safely. The living God shall be the joy and rejoicing of my soul. The Omaha Camp Meeting. From Battle Creek, we went to Omaha, where there was a large camp meeting in progress. In a conversation with Elder Robinson, I learned that there were more than 1,000 camped on the ground. There is a decided interest in the truth in Omaha, and the people of the city seem to be glad of the opportunity of attending the meetings. I spoke on Sabbath afternoon and Sunday afternoon in the large tent. At each of these meetings, the large tent was full. At the Sunday evening meeting, there were more than 1,500 present. Monday morning, I addressed the workers. During my talk, I read the following from my diary. Many scenes have passed before me during the night, and many questions in reference to the work that we are to do for our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, have been made plain and clear. Words were spoken by one of authority. The heavenly messenger said, "The ministry is becoming greatly enfeebled because men are assuming the responsibility of preaching without gaining the needed preparation for this work. Those who give themselves to the ministry of the word enter a most important work. Some have made a mistake in receiving ministerial credentials. They ought to take up work for which they are better adapted. Their efforts are feeble, and they should not continue to receive pay from the tithe. In many ways, the ministry is losing its sacred character. Our churches are becoming enfeebled by receiving for doctrines the commandments of men. Many are received into the church who are not converted. Men, women, and children are allowed to take part in the solemn rite of baptism without being fully instructed in regard to the meaning of this ordinance. Participation in this ordinance means much, and our ministers should be careful to give each candidate for baptism plain instruction regarding its meaning and its solemnity. The gospel ministry is a high and sacred calling. Properly done, the work of the gospel minister will bring many souls into the fold. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Christ said. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. This commission is given to every ordained minister. The minister who is merely a speaker, who does not labor as Christ labored, putting his whole soul intelligently into the work, needs true conversion. Those who preach the gospel without putting the whole being, heart, mind, soul, and strength into the work are consumers and not producers. God calls for men who realize that they must put forth earnest effort. Men who bring thought, zeal, prudence, capability, and the attributes of Christ's character into their work. The saving of souls is a vast work, which calls for the employment of every talent, every gift of grace. Those engaged in this work should constantly increase in efficiency. They should be filled with an earnest desire to have their power for service strengthened, realizing that they will be weak without a constantly increasing supply of grace. They should seek to attain larger and still larger results in their work. When this is the experience of our workers, fruit will be seen. Many souls will be brought into the truth.
My brethren, labor earnestly and seriously. This does not mean that you are not to be cheerful, but that you are to put your whole soul into the work of preparing the way for Christ's coming. The Lord calls for wholehearted, unselfish men to sound the note of warning. Workers who perform faithfully the duties given them of God will receive more and more grace. From their lives will shine forth, more and more clearly, the light of present truth. They will be given power to glorify God. They will be enabled to help and bless others by setting a Christ-like example. Their path will grow brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Their conversation will become more and more decided, and they will be vessels unto honor. God's purpose for his workers is that they shall grow up into the full stature of men and women in Christ.